You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told them in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I know at 2 o'clock, and I know I'm awake right now, but I've got to be awake up in the pulpit, but usually about 2 o'clock, I got this thermostat, no kidding, it's just amazing. It's like somebody hit a button, I get so sleepy I can hardly stand it. But I'm not that way today. Some of you maybe, I hope you're not, but if you, I can understand it if you are. I'm going to read you something kind of exciting, I think. I'm going to actually read some chapters and comment on them. It won't take really long, but I hope you'll listen carefully. The same thing I preached about this morning, just to talk in a graphic way, both three Old Testament chapters and one New Testament chapter. But I hope you'll always remember this. It's just great. So let's go to the 22nd chapter of Numbers. I'll read those three chapters and just comment on them. And what is here, of course, we know the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, remember? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the truth today. Sometimes flesh and blood is involved in it, but really behind the scenes is the devil. So that we know we have enemies, they're even human enemies, but the devil is even behind human enemies. Well, it's always been that way, evidently. So what happened here in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the devil wanted to curse Israel. He wanted to curse Israel, bring a curse on her. And he used instrumentality to do that, but God didn't let it happen. So what this really shows is the same thing I preached about this morning. God's children have absolute security in Jesus Christ. And one thing, you know, we got enemies we don't even know about. I bet if all of us knew enemies that hated us at a church, and then some of you had individual enemies, we all have more than we think perhaps, we'd be appalled and amazed, and we'd be thankful for God's protection. We know we have enemies in the spirit world. So I think this ought to encourage us that nobody can successfully bring a curse against God's children, even though they may try to do that. There's a lot of lessons here. I'm just going to read you three chapters and comment on them. I won't be able to get anything like everything that's there, but it's a really beautiful lesson. And you young people listen real good, too. Don't get sleepy. I think this is exciting. I'm going to read these three chapters, and then I'm going to read one New Testament chapter and make a real good point in that New Testament chapter. Let's begin reading now, number 22. That's where we get the narrative. It's the narrative of the king of Moab using Balaam to try to curse Israel. That's the setting here. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plain of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. They're on their way to Canaan, and so they're right now in the wilderness out there in the plains of Moab. And they had already gotten through defeating some enemies, so the king of Moab is afraid of them. He wants to do something about that. He wants to curse them. He knows he cannot defeat them militarily because they've proved to be invincible, so he's going to try another tactic. And Balak, the son of Zippor, that was the king of the Moabites, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was a sore afraid of the people, because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the children of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore to Balaam. Listen, Balaam's a strange guy. He really had some kind of a demonic powers. He's going to say something. Let me say this about him first of all. Because Scripture has to interpret itself. Balaam's going to come out looking good in some ways here. He's going to say some really good things, but he's a bad man. 2 Peter and Jude make it plain. He was a false prophet. He was a reprobate. And later on, even though he was defeated here, he did get the children of Israel to fall into sin by getting to commit fornication. See, he's a real bad man. But it's an example that God controls even the wicked. And so that's what the ought to comfort us. God, he can make him say what he wants him to say. So what's going to happen here is, like the enemies of God always happens to them, he wanted desperately to curse Israel. And the reason he wanted to curse Israel was because he wanted to get the money out of it. That's real plain over there in Jude and 2 Peter. He loved the right wages of unrighteousness. So don't get the idea, even though he's going to say some good things, that he's a good man, he's a very terrible man. He's trying to get God to even curse his own people. But God turned it against him. So anyway, but he had some kind of strange power. He's a well-known man, evidently, some kind of a witch doctor or something like that. So the Moab here, this Balak in verse 5 here, he sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people coming out of Egypt. Come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. They are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail. We may smite them, and I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, he whom thou cursest is cursed. Evidently, Balaam had some success before, maybe in casting curses on people. I don't understand all that, but there's something about the demon world he must have been involved in. He is well known to do that. So he said, you come in and curse this people. And And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination, in other words, the bribe they took down to pay him with. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the reward of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you again as bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. The princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. So he forbid him to go. And you know, this teaches a lesson. When God says no, we ought to just listen to what he gets to say, because sometimes we keep on persisting. God let us do what we want to do to our own detriment. I remember one of the Psalms says, how's it go? He gave them the request of their hearts and sent leanness into their soul. Remember that one? That's a terrible thing. When God, if God says no, like, let me tell you young people, because I love all you young people. Let's just say one of you young people want to marry somebody that maybe you're real good looking and they're real exciting and you know you really like to marry them, but you know they're not the kind of people you ought to marry. It may be they don't believe the truth, or maybe they don't even love the Lord or something like that. And so, if you don't watch it, you'll want it so bad, you say, oh, come on, you know, come on, Lord. And he may just let you have it, and then you'll be miserable. But the law thing could happen to us that way. So when God says no, let's try to be sensitive to that, because Balaam kept, you know, God finally let him do what he wanted to do. Of course, God controlled him while he's doing that, but still, though, the point is, remember that scripture I just quoted to you, because it's kind of scary, really. God gave them the desires of their heart and sent leanness into their souls. So we don't always want the desires of our heart, because our heart's deceitful. We all say, God, you give me what I really need. There's some things we want, of course. We ought to always say, Lord, thy will be done. Anyway, verse 11 again. Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's wonderful when you think about that. See, Israel's God's special people. Now, that don't mean everybody in Israel was saved. We know that, because the Bible says not all that are Israel are of Israel. But still, though, they represented God's people. It's a type and shadow of God's children. They're really a type of God's elect, the Israelites. So I can show you that in lots of different places. Deuteronomy 7 for one, but I don't get too far afield. Just take my word for it. I know you, if you don't take my word for it, I'll talk to you about it later, because I can show you that plainly. But God's Israel represented God's chosen elect people. That was his elect nation. So he said, they're blessed. You're not going to curse them without blessed. Now, they deserve to be cursed, because we know how ungodly and disobedient the Israelites were, but we ourselves are disobedient too, aren't we? But so we say, praise the Lord. It's not because of our obedience that God is not going to curse us. It's because of his covenant faithfulness. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Like I say, he looks good there, but if you've got to consider the overall of the Bible said about him, he's not a good man. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto thee. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And what Balaam should have said, you go on back home, buddy. I've already told you what God told me, and I can't do it. That's what he should have said. But he wanted that money so badly, he decided he'd go to God again with it. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord thy God to do less or more. Because that's the truth. He couldn't, and the Lord proved it to be so. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So God let him have his way, you might say, in a way. But he's still going to totally control him. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Now get this, even though God said you can go, God let his voice be made known the first time what he really wanted. And God's anger was kindled because he went, because God was ready for going. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, and he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. This is almost funny if it wasn't true. We all know the story here about this. He's riding his donkey, and we'll see what happens here. Okay, here he's riding his donkey now. Okay, let's look at verse 23 here. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord, because God let him say that, even though he didn't let Balaam see it right now. The ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and his ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass, turned her into the way. So the ass goes out of the field, Balaam hits it with a stick, gets back in the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path in the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on this side. The ass saw the angel of the Lord. She thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. He smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down onto Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote her with the ass of the staff. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee?" That's maybe these three times. This is literally true, because we're Bible believers. But I still get tickled at it. And what really tickled me is not that the ass spoke. Balaam talked back to him, and then thinking anything strange about it. And the Bible said that Peter, it talked about the madness of the prophet, which is people are depraved, as I said today. We're already crazy enough, I guess, even we're born again people, but we weren't born again. We sure would be crazy. That's the truth. It's impossible to explore the depths of depravity, really. Anyway, he's talking back to his ass now. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now will I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Would I ever want to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." And the Lord opened the eye of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. His sword drawn in his hand, he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me. Surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned." That sounds pious, but he wasn't sinned. This was not godly repentance, was it? Lots of times people are sorry for their sins because of the consequences. Just like Judas Iscariot went on and hanged himself. That was the sorrow of the world, the work of death, not godly sorrow, the work of repentance. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him into a city of Moab, which is on the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor?" And Balaam said unto Balak, "Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And Balaam went with Balak, and they came unto Kirjath Huzoth. And Balak offered oxen and sheep, and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. Mark chapter 23. Now think about this. Israel doesn't even know they're in danger. And we don't even know we're in danger sometimes. They were in danger. These terrible enemies trying to curse them. They're oblivious to it. But God is protecting them. And he protects us also. I get a lot of comfort out of that. I know you do too. Look at the 23rd chapter. Here this battle then fought. They don't even know about it. They're being preserved and they can't be cursed. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, "Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. Whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee." And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, "I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he said, "Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak." And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up the parable and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel." Now this is beautiful, this next part. It's amazing what God did. He wanted so badly to curse Israel because he gets money out of it, get a big position out of it. But guess what happened? He opened his mouth. God had control of his mouth. "So how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? And I love this next part. God underlined this. I'm sure every child of God would want to do this. This man, he's a reprobate. Look what he said. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. What a good prayer. Even though, of course, he was a reprobate, but that's a great prayer. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Isn't that amazing? So he's blessing Israel, and he wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't do it. And there again, like I quoted today from Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect is God to justify. God wouldn't let him do it. It's beautiful. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast blessed them all together. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me into another place, from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me from thence. Curse me then from thence. So here again, he's hoping to maybe get another angle on them, give it another try, maybe he can curse them from this direction. And he brought him into the hill of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. He said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again to Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And remember now, this is the God who already made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's going to bless Israel. So he's talking about that. He's not going to repent from that covenant. Even though the people themselves may be disobedient, he's not going to repent from that covenant. That's what he's got reference to. He had many years ago chosen Abraham, blessed him especially. Then he repeated the covenant to Isaac and also to Jacob. So verse 19 again, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed it, and I cannot reverse it. Now, before I read verse 21, which is the climax of this, just look at this a minute. He's going to be talking about Jacob here, which is the same as Israel. And you think about them. And this wilderness wandering, they've been disobedient the whole time, hadn't they? He brought them out of Egypt. Well, first of all, he brings them out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea to be a complaint, remember? He brought them out of the wilderness to die. He gets them across the Red Sea. They get across the Red Sea, it's the first thing they do. They start complaining, we're going to starve to death out here. He gets them water out of a rock. He gives them manna. They get tired of the manna, they want some quail. He gives them quail that comes out their nostrils. And you just name it. They gripe, gripe, gripe. In fact, it said in 1 Corinthians 10, I think they murmured 10 times, I think. So this is the people we're talking about. Never satisfied. Kind of reminds me of us, doesn't it? Never satisfied what God's doing. But look at this next thing here. You talk about justification. This is wonderful. When you think about it now, this is glorious to me. This is justification. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Those are sweet words. You ought to underline those, think about them. Isn't that beautiful? They were full of perverseness. They were full of iniquity. But he said he can't see it because they're covered by the blood. It's wonderful. It's just wonderful. So I love that. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him. The shout of the kings among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there's no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob, of Israel, what hath God wrought? And by the way, that's the first word Alexander Graham Bell used on the telephone. You might remember that when he invented the telephone. And his first words were, what hath God wrought? So he was a Christian, a Bible believer. Alexander Graham Bell was. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. In other words, he's going to be successful. He's going to be. And so then Balak, I get kind of amused at this, even though I guess it's kind of a holy sarcasm. So Balak's come to his wit's end now. And Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all nor bless them at all. You know, just don't keep blessing my enemies that I'm paying you to curse here. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place, if you're going to try again. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam to the top of Peor to look toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments. He set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said that which he heard, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, having his eyes open. Now what he's really going to do, just talking about the future blessedness of Israel, which we're, and by the way, whoever read Galatians 6 today, if you'll look at Galatians 6, it talks about the Israel of God. That's talking about God's children. The Israel of God there in Galatians 6 is not talking about Israelites. You can read this context and see that. But in Galatians 6, it's the Israel of God, which is God's elect. So really, take this scripture and apply to that. Apply to all of God's elect children, not just the nation of Israel. That's just a type and shadow of God's elect children. So kind of pay attention. I'll read this because this is our blessings also. All right, verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, as trees of Lionel Lowe's, which is a real expensive tree, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the water. Just a beautiful saying, in other words. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations of his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall throw him up? Get this. Blessed is he that blesseth thee. Cursed is he that curseth thee. And then, well, I'll go ahead and read. I want to go read down through verse 17 to show the kind of climax of this. Let me just read a few more verses. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee into honor, to great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. And Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own hand. For the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. He took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, in the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, having his eyes open. And here's the very climax of the whole thing. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall ride out of Israel. Shall smite the corners of Moab, destroy all the children of Seth. Now, who's that scepter in that star? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's a messianic prophecy. So it's a beautiful messianic prophecy that God himself is going to take care of the sins of his children. So again, to summarize, kids, let's just summarize just for a minute now. Israel represents God's children. Israel was God's chosen nation, but that chosen nation represented God's children even today, his elect children. And so the devil wanted to curse Israel, and just like the devil wants to curse us. And had enemies, active enemies trying to do that, and God would not allow it to happen. In fact, when the enemy opened his mouth, instead of cursing came out, blessing came out, and that's our security. That's what I was preaching about this morning, really. Now, let me give you one more chapter, we'll be through. I noticed this a long time ago, it just thrilled me. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but I want to read at least part of Hebrews 11. Now, Hebrews 11, talking about the saints of God. And here's the point I'm going to make. I want you to follow me and see if you can prove me wrong. I don't think you want to. I don't think you could if you wanted to. But Hebrews 11 is the hall of fame of the faithful. It's God's children. Now, where do people get faith? We get it from God, right? It's a gift of God. God gives his children when they're born again. Well, the point I want to make is this. All the people here that are mentioned had sin, but God doesn't mention their sins. That's why when I read that one day, I just got so happy. So we're looking at people through the blood here. Noah did something bad. Abraham did some bad things. We'll talk about some of those in a minute. David did some bad things. Some others did. Samson did some bad things. You won't find it mentioned here in Hebrews 11. We see the God children under the blood. So that ought to encourage us. Let me just read part of this at least to you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. But they got that good report from God, certainly not their enemies. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe in creation because we have faith. We believe what the Bible said about God making the heavens and the earth in the book of Genesis. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because, see, Cain didn't have faith. God didn't give Cain faith. In fact, I won't go to Genesis 5 right now, but sometimes I do that when I read this. And you'll see what happened there with Cain and Abel. Cain tried to worship God, but he did it the wrong way. He didn't have the gift of faith, and God didn't accept his sacrifice. So here again, by faith, Abel offered it to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, for which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, by he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death. That's one of the two men in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, they didn't see death. They were translated. And that's just a figure, an example of those who are alive when Jesus Christ comes again. They won't have to see death either. We may be part of them. Who knows? I think every child of God kind of like to be in that generation when Christ comes again. And if we are, then we'll just be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But anyway, without faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I like to think about that verse a lot. That helps me out a whole lot. See, let's think about that verse. We want to please God. So the two things he says here that reconstitutes faith, one of them is we just believe that he is. So what that means, obviously, we believe that he's who the Bible says he is. So I think it's good sometimes to meditate on who God is. Like I did yesterday. I got real happy thinking, Lord, you're omniscient. You're omnipresent. Some of his attributes, I got to thinking about them from a practical standpoint. We must believe that he is, and we also must believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We know we're going to be blessed when we serve God, but that we don't serve him for what we get out of it, but we still know he's a good paymaster. All right, look at Noah. What did Noah do bad? Who can tell me something Noah did bad? Come on, somebody. What did he do bad?
He got drunk.
But you won't find it here. Let's read this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God just looking at the good side of it. That's all he's looking at. What did Abraham do bad? What did he do? Okay, how many times did he do it?
Twice.
Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. Unbelievable what he did. I bet you sisters can't imagine that, can you? Can you believe that your husband would actually let you be another man's wife because he's so afraid of his own life that he would be such a coward and a great man like Abraham? But that's not mentioned here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. I'll skip down. What did Sarah do bad? What did she do? Well, she laughed and she just denied God, didn't she? She said, you know, I'm not going to have a baby when I'm an old lady. And she lied about that. She lied to God. Remember that? The God that just smashed us out, little ass. I just appreciate his love for us because she said, I didn't laugh. She lied. What did you laugh for? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Well, it's not mentioned here. Praise the Lord. Through faith also, Sarah received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age. Well, we'll go ahead. We'll skip down. What did Isaac do bad?
Lied about his
wife. Same thing, exactly right. He did the same thing Abraham did. But it's not mentioned here, thank God. What about Jacob? What did he do? That rascal, what did Jacob do? Yeah, he stole his birthright. And Esau did that. He stole the birthright. Yeah, he stole the birthright. Right, you're right. He lied to a poor blind man, didn't he? Can you believe lying to a blind man? His poor old David was blind to that, and he lied to him. But it's not mentioned here. In Joseph, the Bible doesn't say anything he did bad. Really, we know he did, but he did. What about Moses? What did Moses do bad?
He smote the rock,
that's right, but it's not mentioned here. Well, we'll go down a little bit further. What about Samson? What did Samson do? Well, he did a lot of bad stuff, didn't he? He got mixed up with the wrong kind of women. He just did a lot of bad stuff. Not mentioned here. He's a child of God. Gideon, he did some bad stuff. What did Jephthah do? Remember what was Jephthah? He sacrificed his own daughter. And Samuel messed up. He didn't raise his kids right. David, he messed up with Bathsheba. Not mentioned here. So the point I'm making is this. What we see here, not excusing sin, but it's wonderful to know that God's children sink through the blood. Yeah, Hebrews 11, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just glorious? You know, we know all this stuff, and I preach this to you a lot of times. I hope that the Lord will make it real to us. Isn't that wonderful? Y'all meditate on that here, even sometime, maybe when you're by yourself. Think about it. I'm gonna think about old Balaam. I've got enemies against me. I've got people probably watching me behind my back. Sometime I may be asleep. People may be after me. But God is going to take care of me. He's not going to let anybody curse me, really. And nobody can take me out of God's hand. And also, when the Lord sees me, He sees me in the eyes of Hebrews 11, not as I really am.